I'm going to give you some homework today. After the sermon, after worship today, I'm going to ask you to go and look up and listen to two different songs. The first one you'll find on the South Main CD. You can get it on any of the streaming services. I listen to this every week coming into church for worship, and have since it came out. This particularly, there's a song called Grace Before Sleep. If you were listening during the announcements before worship, you heard it Thursday night. We had the first choral ensemble rehearsal in this room in 25 weeks. Six women from our chamber choir came and sang. You can find them singing on our social media pages. They sang Grace Before Sleep. These are the words. How can our minds and bodies be grateful enough that we have spent here in this generous room, we three, this evening of content? Each one of us has walked through storm and fled the wolves along the road, but here the hearth is wide and warm, and for this shelter and this light, accept, O Lord, our thanks tonight. It's ethereal. It's angelic. It will transport you. Now, I heard that song this week, and I thought, each one of us knows what it is to walk through storm and to have fled the wolves along the road. And at the same time, all of us know that Jesus promised that those who follow him would have a life that is abundant and eternal, that we would know peace. He said, not as the world gives you, but my peace I give to you, and joy. Joy that is complete. So how do we balance that Jesus promises us life and peace and joy with the reality that his call on our lives leads us to walk through storm and to flee the wolves? Maybe we need a deeper understanding of what his blessing is and where it's taking us, to that place where the hearth is wide and warm. You hear him saying that in the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, which we're going to take up today, if you have a copy of the scripture, would you open and look there with us to Matthew chapter 5, and verse 10. There the scripture says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord. When Jesus talks about being persecuted, what does he mean? Persecution is different than just suffering. It includes suffering, but it's different than that. Persecution, he says, is suffering for God's sake. It's persecution. It's suffering tied to our belief in him, our trust in him, our doing his work in the world. And the reality is, we don't really suffer persecution in the church in America. Contrary to some reports, there is not a war on Christianity here. There are places in the world where the church is persecuted. I've been to some. For a decade, we watched the church in Sichuan as there was an openness from local governments, and the church flourished. They picked their own leaders. They wrote sermons free from censorship. They worshiped according to their conscience. And then something began to change in the government. The government literally came in and installed closed-circuit cameras in their sanctuaries, not so that they could broadcast their service, but so the government could keep tabs on what they said. They began to keep track of who came to those services. They forbade foreigners, you can read that as missionaries, from coming to worship. And do you know what the churches did when that happened? They kept right on worshiping. And the sisters and brothers in those churches said, maybe someone who's watching this service for the government will hear the gospel and come to know Jesus. Now that's living faithfully in a time of persecution. There is nothing analogous to that happening to churches in America today. And at the same time, if you're going to live for Jesus, if you're going to do with your days what he calls you to do, you need to expect some pushback. Why is that? The Bible says there are two admittedly unequal forces at work in the world today. There's the God who made everything out of nothing because of his abundant love, who's taking the world from chaos and proceeding to order, who's taking ugliness and making things beautiful. And there are what the Bible refers to as Satan, or the principalities and powers, or the forces of evil. And the forces of evil are trying to take the order that God is making and pull it back into chaos, and taking that chaos and push it back into the nothing from which it came. So we live our lives in a battlefield between the call of God to bring order and beauty and purpose to the world, and the clamor of evil to tear down the whole thing. We know that because there's that same sort of duality within us. There is within us a creative instinct to work and to do and to make things beautiful and to set things right. There's an evil instinct to sometimes just be passive, the inertia that says when you see something wrong, you don't have to do anything to make it right. Sometimes an utterly destructive instinct that calls us to live into the worst and lowest of who we are. And how does God respond to us when we choose the lowest and the worst? How does God respond to us when we choose to follow after evil? How does God respond to us when we choose to rebel? In the Old Testament, there's a story about King David. This is in 2 Samuel, about chapters 15 to 19, about the betrayal of his son Absalom. Absalom tries to cast out his father and take over the kingdom and sit on the throne that's reserved only for his father. And David gives instruction to all of his troops that Absalom is to be spared because Absalom is his son. When we look out at the world and we see people choosing to do things that are evil, sometimes in our heart of hearts we want to ask, why doesn't God just wipe out evil? Because God doesn't have any enemies. He has only rebellious sons and daughters. And God doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to redeem us. God is not slow, as some understand slowness, but is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to eternal life, the New Testament says. And we are, every one of us, Absalom. We are children of the king who are at the same time rebels and who hear the voice of God calling us to follow after him. The Bible says both God and Satan are in the world trying to change the world. And once you align yourself with one side, you become a target of the other side. If you align yourself with evil, if you choose to go down that path, then God calls after you, sends people, puts them in your path, beckons you to come back. And if you choose God's side, then Satan persecutes you. Satan wants to demoralize you, literally to have you stop living in a way that is moral, so that you'll go back to his side. And Jesus says here that we are blessed when we are persecuted for the sake of dikaiosune. There's that word again that we keep coming back upon. How is it that persecution is a blessing? Well, first, it says you've chosen the right side. It says you're on God's side, and so you've become a target of evil. It's trying to pull you away from God. And second, persecution says you're being effective for God's side. What you're doing in the world is catching attention. You're being put in someone's way to call them back to God's side. You're being noticed because you're calling the world to be shaped in the way that God wants it to be. You're a witness. Sometimes we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's the way we translate it. Remember that word, dikaiosune? It means righteousness and it means justice. And sometimes, I think, we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that you've chosen to do the right thing. You know how that works. You're in the office and somebody comes and makes a suggestion and you refuse to pad the report or to cut a corner or to trim something that shouldn't be. And they say, look, all of us could have more in our pockets if we just do this. Everyone's doing it. You're not going to get along if you don't go along. I mean, there are places where doing the right thing, being righteous, leads to persecution. But I think more often that we are persecuted for justice's sake, that we are persecuted for standing up for the rights of others. We are persecuted for saying, this is not the way that God wants the world to be, and we should do something to make it different. In our community, in Houston, Texas, according to Pew Research, black families have about 10% of the net worth of white families. According to Pew Research across the country, if you ask people, have you been pulled over by the police when you didn't do anything wrong and were you mistreated? Across the country, about 9% of white people say they've had that experience. And 31% of black women say they've had that experience. And 59% of black men say they've had that experience. According to Rice University's research, a child born today in Memorial can expect to live 30 years longer than a child born today in Kashmir Gardens. That's not what God wants for the world. I can tell you right now that if you start to point these things out, people will push back against you. And if you begin to stand in the gap and say, we need to change something about our city, we need to change something about ourselves, we have to change something about our society because this is not the way that God wants the world to be, people will push back against you. But when you step into that space, you begin to bend the moral arc of the universe toward justice. Because you are becoming a part of God's work in the world to set things right, to make things right. And what you are doing, even what you are suffering, is bringing about the kingdom of heaven. Justice work is peacemaking work. And peacemaking work is a work that lasts longer than our lifetimes. It started before we got here. It's going to be going on until the Lord returns. Our lives are, in a sense, like being a runner in a relay race. Someone else had the last leg, and they hand the baton to us, and it's our job to run our section and then hand the baton off faithfully to the next runner. When our son Josh was in elementary school, one of his favorite books was called Civil War on Sunday. In these on the day of the week books, the premise is there's a little boy and a little girl, and they're time travelers. And so in Civil War on Sunday, they go back to the Civil War, and they're going to meet Clara Barton, the angel of the battlefield, and they come to a battlefield field hospital. And they meet Clara Barton and Jack, the little boy, and the story goes, and he's tending some of the prison or some of the patients, and he comes up to a runaway slave, and he begins to read to that slave from the nurse's handbook that their job is to lessen suffering and to bring hope. And Jack says to the slave, you're going to be okay, you're going to see your family soon. The slave responded, no, I'm not. My family was sold before the war, That's why I ran away. The two little children were shocked into silence by what the patient said. And then Jack turned to the patient, turned to the runaway slave, and said, "Your great-grandchildren are going to be doctors and lawyers. They're going to be teachers and policemen. They're going to be principals and presidents because of what you have done. They're going to be free." That's justice work. That's recognizing that the thing that you're doing right now is changing the world. It's bending the moral arc of the universe towards justice. It's bringing about the world that God wants us to live in. Part of giving ourselves to the work of the gospel is seeing our lives as a part of that work and recognizing the value in doing it. As Cicero said, the ages are more important than the hours. Or as Peter Marshall, while he was chaplain of the Senate, prayed, "Oh God, help us to see that it is better to give our lives in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to see a cause that will ultimately fail." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it's such a visceral thing, and it's such a long-standing work. For the first time, he breaks pattern and turns from the third person to the second person. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He said the reward for those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness and justice is the kingdom of heaven. Every week when we gather for worship, we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And we pray that because the promise of our faith is one day the faith will be sighed. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Jesus is going to return. And all that we have labored for and all that we have dreamed for and all that we have worked for, we will have worked for because of him. And it will come to be. Jesus said, the reward is intrinsic to the work. If you work for the gospel, if you suffer for the kingdom, and if you do so knowing that God is ultimately going to triumph, even if that triumph, that victory will come after your lifetime, then knowing that the victory is coming gives you endurance for the living of your days. We've seen it happen. In 1900, a lawyer and diplomat named James Weldon Johnson wrote a poem, and his brother J. Rosamond Johnson set it to music. The poem's called "Lift Every Voice and Sing." And as a hymn, it's been called the Negro National Anthem. I think it's probably the most important song of the 20th century. It carried black churches through the 20th century. It gave biblical context through a struggle that came out of coming out of slavery, out of the lost cause myth, out of the Ku Klux Klan, out of redlining, out of persecution of many forms, and said, "You're not alone. God is with you in this and taking you to some place that's better, is bringing the kingdom through your persecution and your struggle." It uses imagery to this minute in time that is fact and not metaphor. And I say it's the most important song of the 20th century because not only did the hymn give focus to the church, it kept peace in the church. The seeds of nonviolence in the civil rights struggle were sown as much by this song as they were by any sermon. In fact, you could argue that people were prepared to hear the words of Martin Luther King Jr. and other pastors in the movement because they had internalized the message of this song. It had become the anthem of their lives. Just hear the words, hear the poem. Lift every voice and sing, till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun, let us march on till victory is won. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt when in the days when hope unborn had died. Yet with a steady beat, have not our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed? We have come over a path that with tears has been watered. We have come through treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered, out from the gloomy past, till now we stand at last where the white gleam of our bright star is cast. God of our weary tears, God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, Thou who has brought us thus far in the way, Thou who has by Thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray, lest our feet stray from the places, O God, where we met Thee, lest our hearts, drunk with the wine of the world, we forget Thee. Shadowed beneath Thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. When you begin to understand the struggle in your life in gospel terms, when you begin to see your life as a part of what God is doing to redeem the world, then the path of persecution necessarily leads to the kingdom of heaven. And that is the blessing.